Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to have a taste, a small taste, but a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. Some of us are here and are not well, and yet, Lord, there will be that difference, because when we have our eternal Sabbath, we will have no aches, no pains, no illnesses. But the best part is to be in your presence, which we are now. We ask that you would fill us and equip us that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that our worship would glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is going to be a little redundant, but our text is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. I say that's redundant because our confession is the law from Exodus 20, but let's hear God's word. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as Yahweh your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as Yahweh your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which Yahweh your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And so we turn from Deuteronomy 5 to the responsive reading of the law from Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything.
Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Verses 28 through 34. Mark 12, 28. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared question him. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together, to meet with you, and to have you meet with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That our covenant God would meet with his covenant people, and that you would fulfill the covenant promises. That we would grow in grace, that we'd become more like our Savior Jesus Christ, that we would love you more than we've loved you before, that the blessings that have been promised to us, the earthly blessings would be delivered, the heavenly blessings, that we'd see even them coming to fruition here and now. We pray for our nation, Lord. And the most effective prayer we could bring before you for the nation is to pray for the church. Not just the OPC, but the entire professing Church of Christ, and most particularly for that portion which is evangelical, which really holds to what the Bible teaches. It seems that in far too many cases, Father, as Keith Green put it in his song, we love the world, and we're ignoring you. That love for the world means we don't love you. We don't love Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because we love the world. We've been commanded not to love the world, not to love the things of the world. And God, I would pray that you would give to your church the love that she has lost. Give not just to the church as a whole, but to each individual Christian. Give us repentance for our sins. Help us to not treasure them quite so much. Not to treasure them at all, but rather to treasure you and to live for you. In short, Father, we ask that you would revive us again. As the old covenant church prayed, we pray the same. Give us that love like we had in the beginning for you and a faithfulness that we've not had for some time. And may the consequence be of your church being otherworldly, that the world around us would see the difference, that we would live Christ and bring them to a point where the Spirit of God would work in them and give them faith in Jesus Christ as well. We pray for those who rule over us. We pray that the result of your work in their minds and hearts would be that we would have, as the apostle asked, peaceful lives, that we would be allowed to worship you as we ought, to share the good news as we must, and glorify Christ in their lives, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to look at this passage in a little bit different way than we've been doing others. Blaine has been complaining that I should give you a whole printout so you don't have to flip in your Bibles. And I thought about that, but it was too late at that time. I want to start us off with this, the importance of this passage from our confessional documents. Larger Catechism, which you don't have unless you've got your gray book with you, so... Lord, from what I understand, praise the Lord, the new Psalter hymnal, whenever it comes out, is going to have all three of our confessional standards and also all three of the three forms of unity. So we'll have three catechisms, two confessions, and the canons of Dort. I don't know how to classify that. But larger catechism, question 102, says, what is the sum of the four commandments which contain our duty to God? The sum of the four commandments containing our duty to God is to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Then on question, if I can find it, question 122, what is the sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man? The sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man is to love our neighbor as ourselves and to do to others what we would have them do to us. It's important to remember that in the Old Covenant scriptures, neighbor means basically your fellow Israelite, your fellow church member. However, neighbor in the mouth of our Savior is expanded. He tells a parable about a man who's beaten up, left for dead, having been robbed of his clothes and his money and so forth. And a priest walks by and a Levite walks by. And I think there's another guy I miss. I can't remember. But then a Samaritan, one of those filthy half-breeds who are perverters of the Old Covenant worship, finds the man, carries him to an inn, binds up his wounds, feeds for him, provides for him, leaves money for him to take care of it. And then Jesus asks, which of these was that man's neighbor? Of course, we all know this is a Good Samaritan. It's the Samaritan. I guess he's called the Good Samaritan to distinguish him from all those other Samaritans, like the Presbyterian led my pastor to Christ, who was a godly Presbyterian, unlike all the ungodly ones that we knew back home. The point being, though, that Jesus expands what neighbor is. It's not, as in the Old Testament, it's not limited to your fellow believer or your kinfolk. It expands to the people around you. And in those two larger catechism questions and answers, obviously they go back to this passage, and the one in Matthew, which we're going to look at in a moment. And they go to these passages and point out that what Jesus has done is to sum up the 10 into 2. He's asked what is the greatest commandment, and what he does not do is pick one of the 10. You notice? Instead, he quotes, and this is important to understand, he quotes Moses twice. Once from Deuteronomy, in Mark at least, he quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and then other passages. But he also quotes from Leviticus 19:18. And that's important because there is a brand or a subgroup within the Reformed faith, within the OPC, who would contend that chapter 19 about the law is very illogical and unscriptural, that we are not to follow the moral law as found in the Ten Commandments, but we're to follow the law of love and the law of Christ. The interesting thing, however, is that Jesus, summing up the Ten, sums it up with two quotations from Moses who say that you are to love. And as we'll see a little later, James also refers to the Leviticus passage and calls it the royal or kingly law because it's the law of love. The Apostle Paul tells us that love summarizes all of the 613 laws of the Old Testament. And he's not saying anything that the Lord Jesus himself doesn't say in this passage. Second step, I want us to please open to Mark's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Because I want us, for once, here I want us to contrast the two stories because of how it's being used. So if you keep your finger on Mark 28 and then come to Matthew 22, where'd it go to? Oh, there it is, 22:34. Now, in Mark, we're told that one of the scribes came and having heard their reasoning together, that is Jesus and the Sadducees, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, he asks him, which is the first commandment. Look at Matthew, however, and we're told when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer. One of the questions I wrestled with all week is there something I'm missing here that Matthew calls him a lawyer and Mark calls him a scribe? And the best I can determine is no, there's no significant difference. The scribes were the lawyers. They were men of the law. They copied it, but they also knew it, and they were the teachers of it, and that's what a lawyer was. He was a teacher not of any old law, but the law of God. But if you'll notice, Matthew includes that this man, this scribe, this lawyer, was part of the Pharisees, which Mark doesn't tell us about. Secondly, that Matthew tells us in verse 35 that he's testing Jesus. In other words, what Matthew starts off with is it's more adversarial than Mark tells us. Probably, best I can determine from my studies, is because Matthew's gospel is written to Jewish believers in Christ living in Palestine, suffering persecution from the Jews. And so he includes information that Mark does not include, which puts the question in an adversarial mode that Mark does not present to us. There's something else here, and that is it's a much shorter section. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus gives basically the same response. You'll notice, though, in verse 37, the quotation of Jesus is shorter than it is in Mark. Did you notice that? Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, but in Mark he quotes Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Now, I want to stop for just a second. We're seeing differences, right? There are people who would say, therefore, there are contradictions. There are no contradictions here. Matthew's telling the story as it happened, those elements of it as it happened, that are important for his readers. Mark includes other information and leaves other information out because he's telling the story for a purpose for his hearers. It's not a contradiction. It's not a twisting of the scriptures. It's just a matter of, under the Holy Spirit, selecting what information to include to make a point for the different audiences. Again, no quoting of Deuteronomy 6:4 in Matthew 37. And then there is in Matthew 22, verse 40, a statement that's not included in Mark. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But there's other things in the passage in Mark that we read that aren't here. Again, the purpose is different in both cases. The story's the same, just what is included or what's not included is to get the story to get across the point to their readers. Matthew's readers being different from Mark's. Matthew's people having a different set of circumstances. So let's concentrate then back on Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes came and heard him reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered well, he asked of him, which is the first commandment of all? Mark leaving out that this is a test. Then we have Jesus' response that first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. This is the first commandment. As our confessional documents point out, what Jesus has done there, quoting Moses, all right? What he's done in quoting Moses is to say that those first four commandments, which refer to our duty to God, can be summarized in this one commandment. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Why? Because you're to love the Lord your God. To not take his name in vain. Why? Because you are to love the Lord your God. To not have graven images. Why? Because you're to love the Lord your God. And then obviously the other, why can't I have other gods? I keep asking Janet, why can't I have other wives? It's the same kind of question, isn't it? And aside from her threatening me with death by torture, and scriptural admonitions. It's why do you do that? If I love my wife, why would I add more wives? If you love Yahweh, how could you cheat on him with someone else? If you love him, he's your God, and he's your only God. Then he responds with quoting Leviticus 19:18. And says that the second is the same, love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. He doesn't pick one of the 10 or two of the 10. He picks two other statements which are summaries of the two tablets of the law. And that's it. So is he refuting the 10? Is he saying they're not important? No. He summed them up by quoting Moses. He quotes them with Moses that again, what's the key verb in both sections? You shall love. And so for those who want to say, well, that is gone, we just now have the law of love. Well, the law of love demands that we do these things. Look at the scribe's response, because now we're stepping in territory that Mark has that Matthew doesn't have. Matthew leaves it out. It would distort the story for his audiences. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth, for there is one God. Oh, and he adds something, doesn't he? There is no other but he. It's flipping time. Isaiah's prophecy, excuse me. There are two sections. They're real close together. In Isaiah 43, we'll start with verse 10. This is where Jehovah's Witnesses take their name. And they say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a God, but not the God. He's a created God. So let's look at the context of where they take their name from. You are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Oops. If Jesus is a made God, that text says otherwise. Continue verse 11. I am Yahweh. Beside me, there is no Savior. And then a couple pages over in Isaiah chapter 45. Wait a minute. Yeah, 45 and verse 21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look at that last thing. There's none besides me. And what is it the scribe says? There is no other but he. And that can also be found, we won't flip this time, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 39 and 35 say the same thing. So the Pharisee, this scribe, Matthew tells us he's among the Pharisees, this scribe agrees with Jesus and draws a conclusion from what Jesus said by also referring to other scriptures and summarizing them. There is only one God. There is no other God. The Apostle Paul in the Corinthian epistles, when he talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols, makes two points, which at first seem to be contradictory until you pay attention to them. One, those false gods don't exist. They're figments of men's imaginations. Secondly, those false gods are demons. And what's kind of interesting about that is the word demon is used in Greek to refer to the gods. The form by which we get it. So it does refer to gods, but from our context, demons aren't gods. Demons are demons. And Zeus is a demon. And Aphrodite is a demon. And all the other gods that would have been worshipped aren't real. They're imaginations of men, but those imaginations of men come from Satan and his demons. There's only one creator God. There's only one Savior. And the scribe is dead on that. He continues his statement, though, in verse 33. And to love him with all the heart. He's quoting Moses again with Jesus. To love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength. And to love one neighbor as oneself. This is the part that has Jesus impressed. Is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is Matthew tells us he's a Pharisee, but this is an attitude the Pharisees did not have. For the Pharisees, it was all your external actions. That's all that mattered. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, when Matthew quotes Jesus, and he talks about, you know, to say you shall not commit adultery, but if you look on a woman to lust on her, you've committed adultery. The Apostle Paul, before he becomes the Apostle Paul, would vehemently deny he was an adulterer because he'd never slept with someone other than a wife, his wife. He never slept with another woman. But Jesus points out that it's more than that. This man has insights that most do not. In Hosea, Hosea 6, God says to Israel, in a time of their apostasy, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The Pharisees basically quoting that section. He's also quoting or referring to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Remember that Saul had been made king. Saul had been sent on a mission to exterminate the Amalekites. And he doesn't do that. He brings back their king. He brings back, verse 21, the plunder, sheep and oxen. And Samuel says to him in verse 22, has Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The point that Samuel is making to Saul is exactly what this Pharisee understands. It's not that he's against burnt offerings, but there's something much more important and much more that we have to grasp, and that is we are to love God and love our neighbor. That's obedience. Actually, there's a verse in see, it's in Micah that we'll be looking at this afternoon, and I can't find it. Oh, it's verse 5 in Micah 6, 5. That you may know the righteousness of Yahweh. That was what God wanted of them. And that's what they weren't giving us. Matthew, Mark, by including this information, brings a point that Matthew doesn't, because Mark's intended readers need to hear it. This man understands the law. This man understands the law and agrees with Jesus about the law. And yet there's something missing. How does Jesus respond to his statements? Verse 34. So when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he has a profound understanding of the scriptures that most of the Pharisees don't. You're not far from the kingdom of God, but you aren't there yet. Because there's another Pharisee that Jesus had met with who, frankly, didn't have quite the same perceptive capabilities of this scribe. And he told that Pharisee, that member of the Sanhedrin, that he needed to be born again. He needed to be regenerated. And I love the account that John gives us when Jesus tells Nicodemus he has to be born again. Because how am I going to crawl back inside my mother's womb? He didn't really fit well when he popped out, right, ladies? Never having carried a baby, I have no concept of that, but I remember seeing my children in my wife's belly. I remember Adina the day before she had the C-section for the twins' birth. And it looked like if they added an ounce, her belly would burst. It just, the incredible size of those kids. Nicodemus, again, the problem for him was he's being too literal. He doesn't grasp the significance. This man is not far from the kingdom. He understands that there's nothing wrong with the burnt offerings. God has commanded them. But there are things that are more important than the externals. It's the internals. It is to love God and to love your neighbor. That's what's supposed to happen in our lives. And yet that capability is one that's only provided by the Spirit of God. And that's why it's necessary for regeneration. When Jesus says you're not far from the kingdom of God, what he's not saying is you are part of the kingdom of God. You have the understanding. You've done well. But there's more. It's not works. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Notice how the section ends. After that, no one dared question him. They did not dare because Mark tells us a scribe, Matthew tells us a lawyer, but a man who spends his life copying, studying, and teaching the law agrees that Jesus not only was right when he was dealing with the Sadducees, but he's right when he has summarized the greatest and second greatest of all the commandments. And he has a perception that Jesus has to respond to with, you know, you're not far away. You've done good, Bubba. You see that there's no other God but he, which is more than Jesus added, and that loving him and loving our neighbors is more than the entire sacrificial system. It's the heart that matters. And so the heart question is what Jesus points out. You're not far, but you're not there yet. So the question for us, brothers and sisters, as we look at it, and I think that's the point that Mark is making for his readers, is it's not just that you are one of the God-fearers who sits in the synagogue. It's not just that you've learned to appreciate that your ancestral gods are fake. presented to you by demons. It's not just that you should understand that the God of the Jew is the God and the only God, but do you love him? And you can't truly love him if you don't know him. And you're probably hearing in your head when we point out that we are to love God, Jesus' letter, I believe it was to the Ephesian church in 2 Revelation chapter 2, the problem was that they were sound Orthodox. They had their scriptures right. They practiced church discipline. They did everything right. But they had, what? Lost their first love. That's what matters. That's what only the Holy Spirit can produce within us. And if we don't have that, we have nothing. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, some of us have known you for a long time, at least as humans are concerned. And the fear that we should have is the fear that we might become an Ephesian-type Christian. Obedience, yes, but no love. Perform our duties, yes. Do the things we're supposed to do, because we're supposed to do them. But to be in love with the one who loved us first, God, grant us repentance for that sin. Help us to understand that that commandment is the summary of the 613 Old Testament laws, that commandment is the summary of all the admonitions and exhortations we read in the rest of Scripture, that is the key to everything, to love you. And if we don't love our neighbor, John tells us in his first epistle, then we don't love God. Grant to us to fall in love with you again if we've lost that. And grant to us to fall in love again with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with Jesus' admonition in mind to show your love to those who are the covenant breakers outside the covenant. For they need your love. And it has often been the tool by which you've brought them to yourself. Help us to do that. Help us to be that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.